I hope that you'll join me this morning in God's holy word from the 24th Psalm, Psalms 24. I'll entitle the message this morning, The King is Coming. The King is Coming. I turned on. Turn me up just a little bit. Okay. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the waters. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in this holy place? Well, he that hath a clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. I want to call your attention to the last couple of phrases of verse 10, where it says, the Lord of hosts, plural. That word host is used throughout the scripture for the masses. It's sometimes translated the armies, the Lord of the armies. Sometimes it refers to the celestial bodies. It refers to the collection and accumulation of all the planets and all the stars, the universe, the Lord of the universe. Here it says the Lord of hosts, plural. It's not always in the plural. It sometimes is translated with respect to the angels, as a army, and sometimes it's translated as war, or those who are engaged in war. And clearly, as we look at this verse of Scripture, it's the King marshaling in all of the hosts into the city. Now, I believe it's the celestial city. I believe it's the King going into the New Jerusalem with the masses and the host of redeemed. And it probably includes and encompasses the angels and may even include and encompass his dominion over the universe, where he has victoriously brought in all those things that have been redeemed. Now, we've been looking at the triology of Psalms, Psalms 22, Psalms 23, and Psalms 24, and I take them all three as a unit. We're in Psalms 22. You find the gracious sacrifice of Jesus Christ and those that are affected by his dying and suffering on the cross. Those that get saved because of the cross, they have a great shepherd that cares for them and died for them. They have a shepherd that watches them and protects them, keeps them in life. Psalms 23 is more for Christian living than it is for Christian dying. He's with us. He's guiding us. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd in life. And he provides us everything we stand in need of. When we need nourishment, he cares for us, provides us a place to lay down in. He leadeth us beside the still waters. He helps us and guides us and protects us as we go through life. And as we looked at Psalms 23 just a little bit, some of the theology of Psalms 23 last week, that brings us to the final triology of Psalms, Psalms 24. Now, I've already kind of given you my insight concerning this particular psalm. Psalm 24 sometimes is used with reference to the ascension of Christ. The early church felt like that this psalm was fulfilled in the ascension of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. But notice the hosts of heaven and earth are with him. The redeemed are getting to go into that glorious city. Now, the psalm is broken down into three parts. It begins with His loftiness. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Secondly, we notice that it talks about His holiness and asks the question, who shall ascend unto the holy place or the holy Zion or the holy hill? Who can ascend to the holy hill? And it concludes with the Lord being mighty. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, in the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord mighty. He is the mighty Lord, mighty Yahweh, mighty Jehovah, mighty Redeemer, and mighty Savior. This psalm is a homecoming psalm. Now, I didn't by my own ability or intuition or calculation orchestrate this where I'd be preaching Psalms 24 on homecoming day, but the Holy Spirit did. Most will say that Psalms 24 has a particular historical setting. Most scholars say the occasion was when David took the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, David, when he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Abinadab's house to the city of Jerusalem, when he first started to do that, he didn't do it the right way. You remember he sent Uzziah and he sent Abai down there to get the Ark of the Covenant. And I see that as two good old boys that went down there with their hats turned backwards, and they went down there in their big pickup truck, and they went down there to fetch the Ark for David, and they threw that Ark in the back of the pickup truck to take it to the big city Jerusalem. And Uzziah, when they hit a pothole and it began to fall, stuck his hand out to try to keep it from falling and died. And David was fearful. And I think there's a point to this that I just want to make hurriedly. And I think it's a very important point that needs to be made. And that is this. When we handle the things of God, we need to handle them very carefully. Amen. How we handle the things of God matter. Now, the Philistines, they could have thrown it on the back of a cart and hauled it around and only get some hemorrhoids in the process. But when the people of God, who know the ways of God and the Word of God and the will of God, when they're handling the things of God, they better be very careful in how they do it. And I just want to caution the church. When we're handling the things of the Lord, we need to do it according to the Word of God. Well, David got to examining how to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. And I might point out at that particular time, there was no temple there. And he was taking the Ark of the Covenant to the city, and he began to examine, according to the law, how God wanted the Ark of the Covenant handled. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represented Jesus Christ. The law and the bud of Aaron was in the Ark. We know that. But there was, of course, the cherubims that faced one another. And then there was the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. Listen, there's only one thing that will enable you to get into the presence of God, which represented the cloud above the Ark, for breaking God's holy law, and it is the blood of Jesus. Amen. Blood of Jesus was sprinkled on that mercy seat. Amen. You need mercy, and there's mercy only in the blood of Jesus. All of us have transgressed the law of God, and the only way to get into the presence of God and get into the glory of God is to have the blood applied. I believe that represented Jesus Christ. I really do. But anyway, David came to the conclusion that if he was going to bring the Ark into the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city, the only way to do that was to do it the right way. The priests had to take those staves and stick it through the rings, and they had to bear it upon their shoulders. Now, it was a long distance. And there's even a statement in there, I think it's in Chronicles, where when they got into the city, I mean, it was some job. It was a great distance. It was a lot of work to get the Ark into the city. and they were a little tired and distressed, and just thank God that they were able to have the endurance and the strength to make that journey with the ark. But the point is this: when we handle the things of God, let's make sure we handle them correctly. Folks, listen to me. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one system of truth. There's only one right doctrine. And we need to maintain those doctrinal truths. So anyway, let's get back into this. So that's kind of the occasion. That's kind of the historical setting. And you might recall, David had a celebration. He had all the best music planned for this entrance into the city. I mean, he got so excited. He got to dancing and carrying on. And man, he was just, he was shaking a leg. He even made his wife jealous. He got to, you know, dancing so wild. I guess it was a wild dance. He was just celebrating. And people, there is no, I suspect as he saw this victory of bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem, it was an event, a historical event that he was able to project into the future, and prophetically he saw the redeemed of God going in by the blood of Jesus into the celestial city. And there is no greater celebration going to take place than that celebration. That glorious homecoming that awaits us. All right, well, let me just back up just for a few minutes. He begins by talking about the earth being the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he says this, he says in Psalms 24, he says, the world is His and they that dwell therein. Now this is talking about how big the Lord is, how lofty He is. And he begins with these fundamental truths concerning the earth being the Lord's. Folks, God made this earth and it is His. All of it is His. He is the owner and He is the possessor and the designer of this world. He created it, He established it, and He owns it. He sustains this earth, He created this world, and the world belongs to Him. It didn't belong to Baal. It doesn't belong to Allah. The world belongs to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to Him. You belong to Him. I belong to Him. And everything that we have belongs to Him. Now this verse, this first verse of the 24th Psalm is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26. And he was using it with respect to meat that had been dedicated to idols. And the Christian Corinthian Christians, they were concerned about these idolatrous worshipers that owned the marketplace, that owned the grocery store and the meat market. And what these idolatrous worshipers were doing is when they collected their produce and they collected the meat, they would take it and they would dedicate it to their idol gods. And Christians got concerned about this stuff. The stuff of the world, the stuff they were eating, the meat and the vegetables being offered up to idols. And the Lord made it real clear to them through the Apostle Paul by divine inspiration. You don't have to worry about what people dedicate to other things or people do with other things. It's all the Lord's. Amen. It's all the Lord's, no matter what. Amen. People put claim on things, but I'm telling you, you don't own it. God owns it. In Psalms 89:11, God says, "The heavens are mine, the earth is mine also, and the world and the fullness of it is mine. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's." He's the proprietor and the owner of this world. Amen? The Lord. The earth is the Lord, the fullness, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And everything in it, all the people and all the things in the earth, they are the Lord's. He created it and He owns it. I like that wonderful verse.
in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and the future revelation of His authority and His sovereignty over this world. This future revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and He will show this world that He is the owner and the sustainer of this world. When it says in 1 Timothy 6 and 15, when He comes to show the whole world who is the blessed and the one potentate. The one with the only authority, the one who owns this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, everybody's going to see that He is the owner. The Bible says here, He founded it. That's a strong word. He created it. I might mention this. These couple of verses by the Jews were used to teach their children that they need to give thanks for everything they have, because everything they have is of the Lord. And He owns it. You know, Paul made it real clear that none of this world was created without the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it talks about all these things being created by Jesus Christ. Things in heaven, things of the earth, things visible and invisible, whether there's thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Having reference to the Word. And we know that that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the disciples and apostles beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word, who is Jehovah, who is Yahweh, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true priority. He is the true. Owner of this world. In Psalms 95 and 4, it says this: in His hand are the deep places of the earth. In the hand of the Lord are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills, they are His. The sea is His. He made it in His hands. Form the dry land. I'm telling you, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's the true proprietor. I can't even say that word. Proprietor. There you go. You know what? I had my wife say that to me 3 or 4 times on the way to church, and I still can't say it. Proprietor. He is the true owner. He is the true potentate. Amen. He is the sovereign one. He is the one with the authority and the power over this world. Why? Because He created this world and He sustains this world. He has the whole world in His hands. And the psalmist would go on and say, come, come, worship Yahweh. Come, come, worship Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And he goes on and says, Today is the day of salvation. Yes, yes, yes. Come to the one who created you, who owns you. And I believe that's the only way that we can truly interpret these verses of Scripture, is that He owns me. Amen. He owns you. He owns us. And we'll answer to Him. He owns it all. He owns the whole world. Yes, He is the Creator. The world is His. And the people in it. Amen. Everything in it is the Lord's. Amen. We belong to Him. I love the old prophet's statement in Ezekiel 18 and 4, where he made it real clear. He said, behold, all, everybody say all. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father, the soul of the Son, they're mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'm telling you, You're owned of the Lord. He made you. He is sustaining you. In Him we live and we move and have our being. We are sustained today because God is sustaining us. He's giving us the breath we breathe. He owns everything in this world. And the only reason the worlds haven't been destroyed is because of His long suffering that you might be saved. Everyone and everything belongs to the Lord. He's the only God there is. He created this world and all things in it. And He is the owner. He reigns over us all. And He calls upon us. He calls upon you to come and worship your designer, your creator. Come worship Him. Come worship Him. Bow before Him. Worship Him. Worship Him. For now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. I mean, that's Psalms 95. Okay? That's where that all originated. All right. This God is lofty. This God is holy. He's holy. Who shall ascend His holy hill? Okay, if He's lofty and He's holy, can we approach Him? Can we go into the presence of a holy God? That's the question that's asked in this psalm. And in David's mind, he sees God's holy hill. And on that holy city, a holy hill is a city. Just like John the Revelator saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And if God lives in an eternal, holy mountain Zion, and I believe He does, the question is, how do we approach Him? How do we approach Him? And I believe the answer is in this psalm. See, this psalm is not only talking about the redeemed going into the city, it's how they are redeemed and go into that city. Now, let me say this about the mountain, all right? The holy mountain. All right, hold on to you. Hold on just a minute. Give me a little leeway, okay? When Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and Daniel interpreted it for him and described all these other kingdoms that would follow him, his kingdom being the head. He talked about a stone that was hewn out of the mountain that was not hewn out by hands. And he talked about that pebble or that stone not only destroying that image which represented the kingdoms of this world, but he said that stone would grow into a huge mountain and consume the whole world. The whole world! Now that's in Daniel chapter 2, around verse 50. That stone, which is Jesus Christ, would one day, and the mountain represents His kingdom, which will consume the whole world. We're talking about a mountain wherein equity and righteousness is restored in the earth by the Messiah. Folks, I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelt righteousness. And on that mountain of the holy Zion is a city. Whew. I'm kind of like Abraham. I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. We don't have here a continuing city, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, but we seek one to come. We sing all the time songs about the city. I wish y'all had all been here Wednesday night. I told everybody Wednesday night, I believe in that celestial city, the celestial Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, like the Scriptures teach. Well, how do you get to go in there? How do you get to go into the holy city? You got to be holy to go into the city. Amen. How do I ascend? That's a question that's asked. How and who shall be able to ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? And who shall stand? Everybody say ascend and stand. I mean, even if you made it to the city, how are you going to be able to stand there in the presence of a holy God and not be consumed? For God is a consuming fire. How are you going to heaven? That's what this is talking about. Going into the presence of God in heaven, in that holy city. And I believe in a city four square. I'm sorry. I just do. Well, getting there. That's what we're talking about. How all these redeemed get to go in there and stay there. The hill of Yahweh, the holy place. And there is a prescription. See, I had a bunch of P's, and sometimes I had too many P's with words that were too long. But say prescription. Everybody say prescription. Okay. There's a prescription. There's a right way to go in. See, David failed to use the right way to go in to the city. But there's a right way to go in. And he makes it clear in here. Look at verse 5. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Well, it looks like none of us are going to get to go in. I mean, really? When you have you recently lifted up your whole towards something that was vain or empty or full of vanity? Of course, this is probably having reference to idolatry. Oh, well, you say, well, Mel, I really haven't given my soul over to something bad. Well, what about, what have you said lately? Said anything deceitfully? You know what? When you examine these words, these verses, I do know this. There is a prescription. You must be clean. You must be pure. There must be a transition and a change to occur in your soul and in your body in order to go in. How's this going to happen? Well, I know this. There's only one way to be cleansed of sin, and that's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those that are pure of heart. They not only get to go into the city, but they get to see God. And I'm convinced, thoroughly convinced, that our soul and body will one day be like the Lord Jesus Christ and will never again be lifted up to anything vain. Amen. And there's come a day when these tongues of ours, you know, James said, the man that doesn't offend with his tongue, he is a perfect man. Oh, boy. Y'all have trouble bridling your tongue? Oh, come on. Yeah. I tell you, there's coming a day, whoo, that this tongue will be perfect. Amen? All right. How's this transformation? How will this change take place? Look at the next verse. The answer is given to us in verse 5. He shall receive the blessing. Now let me pause just for a minute. The blessings that are described in the Bible talk about like Aaron lifted up his hands and blessing the people. You might recall in the 24th chapter of Luke, I believe it's verse 50, where Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed the church before he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The lifting up of the hands symbolized the transference of a blessing. Transferring one thing from one person to another. That was symbolized by the lifting up of the hands. Okay? So we need a blessing that is transferred to us.
What is that blessing that is transferred to us? Notice what it says. A blessing transferred to us from the Lord. And what is that blessing in verse 5? Righteousness. Amen. Folks, listen to me. In order to go to heaven, you must have an alien righteousness. A righteousness that is not your own, but comes from Jesus Christ. Talking about the imputed righteousness. You know, there's a good cross reference for this verse, and it's in Romans 5, where it says, therefore being justified by faith, where Paul was talking about the righteousness of God. That was his thesis. That was his theme through the book of Romans. The righteousness of God, which is by faith. He said, therefore being justified by faith through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Wherein we have access. Everybody say access. That we're able to ascend by the blood of Jesus with the righteousness of Jesus. Standing righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. We have access unto this grace wherein we stand. We're able to ascend and stand only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Whew. Man, that's good. Wow, that's good. Oh, he says in verse 16, this is the generation. I can't help but think of Psalms 22. Where after the cross, those affected by the cross, in verse 30 of Psalms 22, they would be the seed that would serve Jesus. Serve Him that was crucified on the cross. Serve Him that suffered and died on Golgotha's hill. And He said, it shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. The word generation is referring to a nation, a race, a people. Aren't we that people? Aren't we a holy nation? Aren't we a peculiar people? Aren't we a royal priesthood? Being isolated and separated and sanctified under God by the blood of Jesus Christ, they shall be a generation. And that's talking about the redeemed. The redeemed. Be a generation. It says in verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face. Now, let me point out something. I know the NIV, ESV, New American Standard, I think, even maybe says, O God of Jacob. You may have a notation in your Bible where it says, O God of Jacob. When we sing that song, you know, about this generation that seeks the Lord, O God of Jacob, is what is said in the songs and some of the other translations. But in the original manuscripts, it's just the word Jacob. Jacob. He suddenly draws our attention to Jacob. Well, folks, Jacob was a cunning scoundrel, wasn't he? I mean, how is he an example of someone who seeks the face of God? Well, it points us to a time in Jacob's life when he wrestled with the Lord. And it points us back to a time when Jacob was encountering God, okay? And he's wrestling with God that had skin on him, all right? A God that had skin on him. And he's wrestling with God. And you might recall, after he gets done with all of this, he's given his born-again name of Israel, because he got born again, all right? So he points us to the saving experience of Jacob. Jacob being an example of being part of that redeemed generation that seeks God and seeks the face of God. And so we look into Jacob's life. And, you know, Jacob was fighting with God. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody fighting with God? I mean, he was fighting. He was wrestling with God. Jacob had all this built up rage in him. He had all this anger for all the things that went wrong in his life. All the things that he thought he deserved that he did not get. He was wrestling with God. He was wrestling with the authority of God's, the authority that God had over his life. God being the potentate. God being the owner over his life. He was wrestling with the authority of God over his life. Let me say this. The problem with wrestling with God, at times God fights back. He did that with Jacob, didn't he? Took his finger. Touched a part of his anatomy. And let me say this. There was no surgeon ever fixed his anatomy after God touched it. He limped all the days of his life after that. And you know what happened when God touched him? Huh? He stopped fighting. Because he was defeated. He was defeated. And he stopped fighting and started clinging to God. And said, God, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. He surrendered to God's authority over his life. Wanted the blessing on his life. And in his weakness, he clung to God. And said, I will not let go until you bless me. Let me say this. You can't climb the holy hill of the Lord on your own. Just can't do it. You need one with you. One to bless you. You need the King of Glory. You need the Redeemer. You need the Savior in your life. You need the atonement upon your life, the sacrifice upon your life. You need eternal life. You need to know the King. Because the King is coming. Coming to take His children home. You need that blessing like Jacob experienced that puts you in a right relationship with Yahweh God. All right. So we've got the earth and all of its glory. We've got the redeemed that found the Lord and received an alien righteousness, the righteousness and imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they're going into the presence of God in the holy city. And there's one out in front of us. Who rides on that white stallion? Whose name is faithful and true? And in righteousness and true judgment doth he make war. His vesture is dipped in blood. Folks, listen to me. If you're not saved, and when the Lord comes back, you're going to be destroyed forever. The Bible says that the Lord's going to come in power and great glory. And those that don't know the Lord, those that have not been saved, He's coming with a flaming sword, and He's going to take vengeance upon those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He's going to gather all the unredeemed from the four corners of the world, and He's going to cast them into the abyss. And they'll be lost and forsaken forever. The Bible says in the 5th chapter of St. John, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you that the day's coming when all, everybody say all. All that are in the grave are going to hear my voice. Some will come forth to everlasting life, and some will come forth to everlasting damnation. I'm glad I'm saved. Folks, I realize that I can't go into that city, even with Jesus leading the way, until I have not just the righteousness transmitted upon my soul, but also upon my body. And I'm telling you, that's going to happen. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Yeah, this mortal is going to put on immortality. Lift up ye hands, O ye gates, and ye everlasting door, and the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory?
I'm telling you about a Lord, a King who is mighty in battle. Amen. Because when the Lord Jesus comes back, He's going to raise the dead. He's going to gather all the unredeemed and the evil people of the world, the unrighteous of all their unrighteous deeds that they have done, and He's going to take them and cast them with the devil and the beast and the evil, the false prophet. That's the other one in the book of Revelation. He's going to cast the false prophet and the beast and Satan into the abyss to be destroyed forever. And then all the saints are going to go marching in. Wow. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory is going to come in. Who's with the King of glory? All the redeemed. And they're going to be in their glorified bodies. Amen. See, the final victory of Jesus Christ is when He destroys death. Bible says we'll come out of the grave and we will just start shouting victory. Amen? And we'll be in our righteous bodies. We'll be behind Him and we can tell those within the gates of that city who is the King of glory. He is strong in battle. He saved us, both soul and body. He's made us righteous. And we can go into that celestial city. Wow, what a homecoming, huh? Go ahead and stand to your feet. I know you're getting tired of hearing me. Oh, man. Oh, I am going to that city. Oh, I'm bound for that city. I'm bound for that city, not just in spirit. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory is going to come in. Who is this King of glory? It is Jesus. It is Jesus, the one strong in battle, the one who saved us, who redeemed us, who conquered death, hell, and the grave, who destroyed the work of the devil, and destroyed Satan himself. And He completely cleanses this world and restores it to a paradise. Amen. Which becomes a great mountain. And there's a city that sits on the mountain, a holy mountain. And in that city is the holy God. Amen. And we get to go into that city. Open the gates! Amen. We're coming in! Because our Savior, our King of kings and Lord of lords, is strong in battle. You know, Paul said, we don't have anything to be concerned about or worry about. You know, don't let your heart be troubled in any way. We don't have to be troubled in any way. Because I'm telling you, the Lord's coming. He's coming in power and great glory. And He told the church at Thessalonica, He said, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which sleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Amen. That's Jesus bringing with Him. Amen. This I say by the word of the Lord. We that are alive unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. But the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then I tell you, when the Lord comes and if we are alive and is coming, we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. Amen. We won't even die. Amen. We'll just instantly have our glorified bodies and we will be called up together with them that have been raised from the dead in the clouds. And you know what will happen then? We'll meet Jesus in the air. Oh, but that's not the end. Folks, that's just the beginning. Amen. Oh, there's going to be a celebration. Man, there's going to be a homecoming as we go into that city. 1,500 miles wide and high, where the Lamb is the light thereof. And there's no temple there. Ah, because the Lamb is the temple thereof. Well, anyway, you need Him as your Savior. You need Him as your shepherd. But you know, that shepherd, he would, he'd take them out and find green pastures and lead them beside the still waters and take care of them along their path. He'd take care of that one shepherd that takes care of that one flock. You know, He takes care of all of them in their journeying. But there comes a point where He says, it's time to go home. Time to take my sheep home. But He's not a shepherd anymore. When He goes into that city, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll go ahead and sing. I gotta quit. Woo! Man! Woo! Oh! Oh, man! Just sing a song. I can't stop. Woo!